The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Today on Cornerstone Connection with Pastor Gary Hamrick.
Real love is calling, listen, truth opens up your eyes. Mercy is waiting for you with every sunrise.
In treating someone with kindness who has wronged you, offended you, maligned you, or done some damage to you, you're taking the higher road. You're saying, I'm not going to give in to revenge. I'm not going to give in to bitterness. I'm not going to give in to animosity. I'm not going to try to get even or settle the score, get my pound of flesh out of this person. I'm going to just treat them with kindness in the spirit of Jesus. I'm going to love them, pray for them. I'm hurt by it, but I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to let God deal with this person. And friend, God will deal with that person far better than you and I.
This is Cornerstone Connection, the radio ministry of Pastor Gary Hamrick of Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Pastor Gary is teaching through Proverbs. When a person has wronged us, our first inclination may be to take revenge on them. Pastor Gary teaches us that this is not the way we should react. As Christians, we are called to take the higher road and to be kind to those who have offended us. We are to realize that judgment is for God exclusively, and as much as we have no right to take revenge against anyone. As you move forward, remember this lesson and try to show grace to all who wrong you. In doing so, you will be putting your trust in God's judgment and showing Christ's compassion. Well, let's join Pastor Gary in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, with part two of his message, Vices in Proverbs.
Find the cornerstones, your connection, run towards your new life.
Paul gives us a good remedy to envy in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. This is what he says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He says, praise be to God. God has been so good to me, and he's blessed me in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You know that the answer to envy is for you and I to know our identity in Christ. And that if we would realize who we are in Christ and how much God has blessed us in Christ, then we don't need to envy who someone else is or what someone else has. Because we're at peace with who we are in Christ, and we know all his wonderful blessings that he's bestowed upon us in Christ. And when we get our identity in him, and when we rest in the Lord, then we don't have to go around envying. Well, look at what they have, and look at who they are, and look at who they married, and look at what they drive, and look at all this, and I wish I had, and I wish I... Stop the wish list and settle your hearts resting in Christ. It's an identity problem. When we have envy in our heart, it's an identity problem. And the identity problem needs to be fixed by realizing who you are in Christ, resting in Christ. He has made you wonderfully and completely complex in him. And we give thanks to who God is and the wonderful blessings we have in him. Stop envying what other people have or who other people are. It's a sin issue, and Jesus calls it evil. Second topic, just again, randomly off of the 12 that I posted earlier. Second topic we're going to look at is the topic of drunkenness. Now, this might be a little timely considering we just came off of New Year's Eve. I'm sure this doesn't apply to anybody here, but for the sake of maybe your neighbors, pay attention. Now, most people know that the Bible teaches drinking is not the problem, drunkenness is. Okay, so most people understand that the Bible doesn't prohibit the drinking of alcohol. When you look at the sum total of all of Scripture, the problem is drunkenness, not drinking. But that's where it gets tricky. Because now who or what defines drunkenness? At what point does a person go from having one or two to feeling a little buzz till you're drunk? You know, who determines that? You know, what constitutes drunkenness? I mean, is someone drunk when they start to become loud and obnoxious? Is that a key? Is that an indication that they're drunk, loud, and obnoxious? If that's true, then every Philadelphia Eagles fan is drunk. Just pray for me, friends. I'm sorry. Or maybe it's when your motor skills are inhibited. Or maybe when it's just you're dropped down, passed out. Okay, now we can all agree that person's drunk. I mean, at what point on that spectrum is drunkenness? This is where it gets a little tricky. Now, maybe we could define it by the legal standard. The legal standard in the United States of America, if you're going to get arrested for driving while intoxicated, the legal limit is 0.08% blood alcohol content. That's the legal definition for drunkenness across the board in the United States. But now there's a little wrench in the system because the state of Utah last year, and this is effective at the end of 2018, they decided to make it easier for you to be found guilty of drunk driving because they lowered it from 0.08 to 0.05 in the state of Utah. So, which means you could be in Colorado, belt down a few, get pulled over, blood alcohol content is 0.07, you're okay in Colorado, drive across state line to Utah, get pulled over, now you're busted because it's 0.05 in Utah. You're busted because now you're drunk and you have pot in your car. Because you're from Colorado.
Rocky Mountain High.
Brings new meaning to that song, John Denver. Thank you very much. But anyway, so now I've just busted Philadelphia and Colorado. But bear with me. My point is simply, so is God 0.08 or 0.05? I mean, is he Colorado or Utah? And to make matters even more confusing, is God an American standard God or is he a foreign standard God? Because it's easier to get drunk in other countries according to their blood alcohol content limits and levels. So Japan is 0.03. So you can get drunk easier in Japan with just a couple. And Ukraine. In Ukraine, it's 0.02. And in Cambodia, it's 0.01%. In Saudi Arabia, alcohol is completely outlawed in the nation, in the country of Saudi Arabia. So you're busted with any alcohol whatsoever. So there it gets all confusing, doesn't it? So it's like, well, what defines now drunkenness? Is it a slight buzz? Is it drop down, pass out? Is it 0.08? Is it 0.05? Is it 0.01? This is the reason why, quite honestly, that some Christians have a self-imposed standard, and not just Christians, but others as well, have a self-imposed standard, no alcohol. No alcohol at all. The only sure way that you won't get drunk is if you don't drink. I mean, that's the only sure way that you won't get drunk is if you don't drink. This is why Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, everything's permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. And especially some of you who are in recovery, you know what it is. It's just completely off limits because you can't be mastered by it. It has a very addicting component to it, we know. And so, strong caution. Now, look, again, the Bible does not prohibit the consumption of alcohol, but it does strongly caution against it. There are over 230 references in the Bible to alcohol in some various form, and the great majority of those references are cautions about it. Just here in Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, there are 15 references to alcohol, either wine or beer, 15 references to alcohol just in the book of Proverbs, and only one out of 15 says anything good about it. And it's in chapter 31, verses 6 and 7. You don't need to turn there, but this is what it says in chapter 31, 6 and 7. It says, if you're in anguish or dying, have some alcohol. That's what it says. If you're in pain or you're dying, go out with a bang. You know, just like start, you know, throwing them back because you're going out. And so that's the only one out of 15 references in the book of Proverbs. Now, Proverbs 20, verse 1, is a verse I shared at the beginning of our study. It says, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Okay, we know this to be true. People who have too much wine, they start getting cynical and mocking, and people who have too much beer always want to fight. They do. They either become your best friend or they want to beat you up. That's what, the beer just has that effect on people. I remember one of the first dates I took Terry on, we had been on one date, and on the second date, I'd never won anything. I actually listened to the radio, and they had one of these call-in things, where you call in and win free tickets to the Redskin game, and so I'd be number five caller, that kind of a thing, so I called in, and I actually won the ticket. So I called Terry up and said, hey, I won free tickets to a Redskin game. Went to a Redskin game, and the guy behind us was loud and just, you know, boisterous, and he was drinking, he was pounding down one beer after another, and then at one point, he's like, hey, you know, yeah, touchdown, and then he spills the whole beer down Terry's back. And I had to take her home to her parents. They're like strict Nazarenes. I mean, it was not a happy day. Second date. It's a wonder they still allowed me to marry her. But I had to explain. It wasn't us. It was a guy behind us. Sure. But anyway. Proverbs also tells us in chapter 23, verses 20 to 21. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. And I put another reference up there, but I didn't want to take the space on the slide, so I'll just read it to you out of Proverbs 23, 29 to 35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? And some of you might be saying, well, Gary, you know, you seem to be emphasizing all of this, like you're really down on alcohol altogether. You know, you just seem to really be down on the subject. Listen, if you want to be a Whiskapalian or a Catholic, that's fine. Come, lighten up. I mean, the Episcopalians and the Catholics know they drink pretty freely. Okay, it's no mystery. But listen, I'm coming at it from this angle. I've just seen too many lives, marriages, careers, families damaged by alcohol. And I've done too many funerals for alcohol-related deaths. And one funeral for an alcohol-related death is one too many. My own cousin died of alcohol poisoning. He was a brilliant medical doctor. He was the director of cardiothoracic anesthesia at University of Maryland Medical School. He drank himself to death. They found him alone, dead. Every 30 minutes in this nation, someone dies from an alcohol-related traffic incident. Every 30 minutes. 3 out of 4 spousal abuse incidences are alcohol-related. 3 out of 4. Mothers Against Drunk Driving posted that alcohol kills 6.5 times more youth than all other illicit drugs combined. This is a problem. So do I lean more towards the abstinence end of things? Yes, I do. Because I've seen the damage, and I've done the funerals. And I see the preponderance of Scripture warning against it. Am I saying that you can't drink at all? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this is a potential area that is a vice that we need to make sure is not out of control in our lives. And if it is, you need to reel it in or abstain altogether, however the Lord leads. But make this a matter of sincere prayer and ask God, is this an area of my life that is out of control? We got 2 more real quickly, and I'm running out of time, so let's move on. Revenge. You ever wanted to get even with someone? You ever wanted to pay someone back for the wrong they did? Or maybe you don't want to take personal action, but in your mind you wish harm on them as payback? Proverbs addresses revenge, and the bottom line is this: don't take it and don't wish for it. Let God settle the score. Here are a couple of verses out of Proverbs 24, verse 29. Do not say, I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did. And don't wish it in your heart either. That's the next verse, Proverbs 24, 17. Do not gloat when your enemy fails or falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. In the book of Romans chapter 12, Paul actually addresses the whole subject of revenge and vengeance in Romans 12, and he ends up quoting from the book of Proverbs. In Romans 12, 19, Paul says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, Paul then quotes from Proverbs. Here's the passage he quotes from, Proverbs 25, 21 to 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Okay, now that phrase burning coals is an expression, an ancient expression that means divine judgment. And what this proverb is saying to us is, in effect, you know the saying, kill him with kindness. You go out of your way to treat someone who has harmed you, wronged you, or offended you, to treat them with kindness. And you be gracious to them. Because in doing so, you then get out of the way and allow God to bring his judgment upon them. And so if you treat them with kindness and allow God to do his work, God will reward you. That's what this proverb is saying. It says the Lord will reward you. Why will he reward you? Because in treating someone with kindness who has wronged you, offended you, maligned you, or done some damage to you, you're taking the higher road. You're saying, I'm not going to give in to revenge. I'm not going to give in to bitterness. I'm not going to give in to animosity. I'm not going to try to get even or settle the score, get my pound of flesh out of this person. I'm going to just treat them with kindness in the spirit of Jesus. I'm going to love them, pray for them. I'm hurt by it, but I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to let God deal with this person. And friend, God will deal with that person far better than you and I. Far better than you and I. We'll get in there, and our revenge will end up making things worse, and particularly worse for ourselves. So we need to treat them with kindness. I know that's hard. It's not an easy thing. The Bible's telling us something that is antithetical to our thinking. But what it's telling us is if we do our part in just extending grace and kindness, then God does his part. And if instead we want to get in there and just exact revenge, God's going to sit up in heaven with folded arms and say, okay, go ahead. You see if you can do better. And it won't be better, and it'll be far worse for us, and we'll get ourselves in deeper trouble. Don't settle the score. Christians are called to rein in and to press through bitterness and animosity and let God deal with those who have wronged us or offended us. Do not take matters into your own hands. Let God handle it. He can do a much better job than any of us. Last topic, real quickly, is anger. Here's a little riddle for you. What's the one thing you can't get rid of by losing it? Your temper. The one thing you can't get rid of by losing it is your temper. Anyone ever felt like this lady? This is when you don't get your soy latte at Starbucks. This is what happens to people. They kind of go off the hinges. Right? Everybody's felt like this at some point. I want to make this point clear on the topic of anger, that not all anger is sin. Not all anger is sin. We see that Jesus got angry in the temple courts when he saw people turning God's house, God's temple, into a flea market. And so Jesus fashioned a whip and drove them out like a Jedi warrior. That's what he did. And he was angry. And the Bible says he was angry. It was righteous indignation. He was angry that they had polluted God's house and turned it into some kind of commercial enterprise and forgot about it being a house of prayer and a house of praise. And so Jesus was angry, we see in Scripture. God got angry with the Israelites at times too in their history. He was angry with their idolatry and their sin and their stubbornness and their rebellion against him. God was angry when they complained in the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, it says that God heard their complaining. This is in their wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land. God heard their complaining, rose to God's ears. He heard their complaining, it says, and his anger burned against them. And so he sent fire around the perimeter of the camp, just a kind of little pyrotechnic show to show them he's angry. Okay, God gets angry. Okay, not all anger is wrong. In fact, about God, the beautiful thing it says in Psalm 30, verse 5, is that his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. But there are times God has shown his anger, Jesus got angry, and there are some things that might make you angry. There's some things that make me angry. Anger is a normal emotion within limits. You might get angry when someone harms a person you love. And if you don't get angry about that, something's wrong. You might get angry when someone falsely accuses you of something or gossips about you or spreads a bad rumor about you. You might get angry when you have worked so long and hard on something and then it fails. You might be angry at God because something has not turned out the way you had hoped, and so you're angry with him. And by the way, God is a big God, and he can take your emotion. He can take my emotion. Anger itself is a normal emotion. It's what we do with it that matters. Because anger out of control, when anger crosses a line and causes injury or harms another, physically, emotionally, verbally, or somewhat, when our anger becomes something harmful or hurtful, then it becomes sin. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul warns in verses 26 to 27, he says, in your anger, do not sin. In other words, there's some anger that's not sin, and then it crosses a line, and he adds, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, if you don't deal with your anger, Satan will capitalize on that and make things far worse for you, and that's why it speaks there about dealing with your anger before the sun goes down. It's not saying, you know, it must be within a literal 24 hours. It's just saying, look, you know, make sure you deal with it before another day goes by, because if you don't deal with it, it can become something that is sinful and out of control. Some people don't understand this, and I want to make sure everybody realizes. There's explosive anger and implosive anger, and both are wrong. But the one that we chastise most is explosive anger, but implosive anger is just as dangerous and sometimes even more so. Explosive anger is this. Explosive anger is the guy at the restaurant who berates the waitress, yells and rants because his steak wasn't done right. This is the guy who just goes off. And you've seen people like this. Just like, I can't believe you're an idiot. You call yourself a waitress. You didn't bring the steak the way I wanted it done. And that's anger just berating and going off. Okay, that's explosive anger. Implosive anger is the waitress who takes that kind of abuse day after day after day after day, and then finally it builds up and she walks into the restaurant one day with a gun and starts shooting customers. Okay, that's implosive, and that we've seen that also in our culture. When people don't deal properly with anger, and it's like a Coke bottle that gets all shaken up until one day just explodes. So anger by itself is not the sin issue, but when it becomes something explosive that harms someone, then it is. So we have to deal with it, in essence, before the sun goes down so that it doesn't become sin for us. So Proverbs says a few things about this, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. A quick-tempered man does foolish things. And also Proverbs 29, 22 says, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. And Proverbs 29, 11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man or a wise woman keeps himself or herself under control. Amen? So, there are many other vices, but why don't we just start with these four? We'll close our service with prayer. We'll just ask the Lord, Lord, can you at least start with these four in our lives and help us if these things are in our lives to get rid of these things or to avoid these things? So let's just take a moment to pray. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray.
The wisdom of the Proverbs transcend time and culture. We're so glad you chose to study them with us today on Cornerstone Connection. Be sure to tune in next time as Pastor Gary Hamrick relays additional verses that practically apply to each of our lives. Cornerstone Connection has an archive of past messages available to you on our website. If you'd like to hear other teachings right now, just visit cornerstoneconnection.cc and click on Teaching Library under the Teachings tab. Are you listening right now in the Leesburg, Virginia area? If so, we want to meet you in person. Our listeners are always welcome to come be a part of our weekly worship services at Cornerstone Chapel, where these teachings originate from. Join us on Sundays at 8:30, 10, and 11:45 a.m. or stop by Wednesday at 7 p.m. for an in-depth Bible study. We're excited to have you worship and fellowship with us. You'll get all the details you need at cornerstoneconnection.cc or give us a call. You can reach Cornerstone Connection at 703-771-1500. Please let us know as well how we could be praying for you. That number again is 703-771-1500. That's all we have time for today. Thanks for tuning in today to Cornerstone Connection.
They say you're a wandering soul, that you've got no place to go, but still you know, you're not alone. Real love is calling, listen, truth opens up your eyes.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.